All right, so all the technology is working. That's always comforting. So what is the fifth smartest animal?
Pig.
What is it?
Pigs.
Well, hey, where's Justin? Did he leave? Oh, I was wanting to know what the smartest animal is. I'm assuming a dog, but
dolphin
is.
Dolphin, yes.
Oh, okay. I mean, here's the thing. We raise a lot of pigs, and it's very few days do I think they're the fifth smartest animal. I think they're closer to the bottom, but maybe I could be mistaken too. Maybe they're just really smart and I'm the dumb one, but no, I appreciate the opportunity to be able to come back and teach today. It was just a few weeks ago that I was here, and what did we talk about? Does anybody remember? I'd like to offer you a free ticket to Ascend Camp, but Scott didn't give me that. So what did we talk about a few weeks ago? Anybody remember? Joshua's correct. In particular, what about Joshua? What is probably yes? Oh, thank goodness there's a Rassy in here who bailed me out and made sure that somebody remembered. You just said Joshua. You didn't say Jeff.
That's technically right.
You're technically right, but he is even more technically correct.
It was a group effort.
I'm thankful for two Rassies here today. So, I have to be careful to give credit where credit is due here. So we talked about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho a couple weeks ago. And today we get to go to Joshua chapter 10. If you were in first service, you know that Pastor Scott preached this morning, and so he, rather than preaching two messages in church and a Sunday school lesson, he said, hey, would you mind teaching? So I'm glad for the opportunity. So why don't we, before we dig into the lesson, why don't we bow and pray, and then we'll dig in. So Father, we are grateful for this day, a day where we can come together as a church, worship you in song and in reading and meditating on your word. We're so thankful that your word has been preserved through all the ages, that you are a God that does not change, your word doesn't change. We can still have salvation from our sins through the sacrifice of your son, Jesus. We're so thankful for that gift of salvation. We're thankful for the students here today and a desire to learn more of you. And so would you just guide our discussion and our conversation this morning, that it would be pleasing and glorifying to you, and that would be edifying to the students who are listening. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So Justin left and said, turn this on. There we go. All right. So I want to kind of set up the lesson today for you. This is Joshua chapter 10, and we're gonna read it in a minute, and we'll stand and read it like what we customarily do. But I kind of want to set this lesson up for you today. And in doing so, I want to, well, it's rough when you get old and you have to keep holding things farther away. Okay, that's our main point today. I want you to keep this in mind as we go through the lesson, is that only by God's strength can we prevail over our enemies. And I put enemies in quotes because it's very clear in Joshua's time and in the army of Israel's time who the enemy was. But in our time today, if I were to ask you as students, do you have enemies? You would say, well, what do you mean? Yeah, there's this bully at school who's my enemy or something like that. You might think that way. But really, we don't think about the word enemy that much. So I put it in quotes, and we'll discuss that more as we get into the lesson. But in you cannot see that very well at all. Okay, so I'm going to have to explain it a little better. So to set up the lesson today, let's think through a biblical timeline. Would anybody have a guess how many years ago Joshua led the Israelites into the land of Canaan? Remember, think about, you have BC and you have AD. And so we're living in 2021 AD, and these events occurred many years before Jesus. Anybody want to take a guess how many years ago Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho and then continued his conquest through the land of Canaan? Yes, sir, Mr. Gale, what's your guess? 1,500 years ago?
Before Christ.
There you go. Which puts it how many years ago? Do some quick math. About 3,600 years ago. So Joshua's timeline was 1,500 years before Christ. That you get an award for that. That was good. And we're in 2021, so these events occurred over 3,600 years ago. And as you think back to then, way back, okay, way over on the left of this timeline, you can see is creation. And then shortly thereafter, the fall of man, right? Adam and Eve sins. And so then you had the fall of man. And then you had, shortly thereafter that, was Noah and the flood. And so over the course of history, God sovereignly he chooses how he intervenes in the lives of his people. We know that God never changes. He is always the same God, but he chooses how he intervenes in different ways. And his strength is revealed when we trust in him. So, if you think back to the early centuries after creation, God often intervened in these supernatural, cataclysmic ways. If you think about how God would speak audibly, you know what I mean by speak audibly? Just the same way that I'm speaking to you, God would speak to Adam and Eve, and he spoke audibly to Noah, and he spoke audibly to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. Think about the flood destroying everything he made. He made the world from nothing, and in a matter of 40 days of rain, he destroyed the whole world. God intervened in this cataclysmic way. Think about the Tower of Babel. All the people trying to build this tower that was going to reach to the heavens. And all of a sudden, what did God do? He confused their language. He mixed up their tongues so they could no longer understand each other in any way. So all these amazing signs that God showed continued on as the Israelites went to Egypt. And they were in Egypt for, I think, around 400 some years. Eventually in bondage in Egypt, and then God delivered them from the Egyptians through amazing signs. Remember all the signs that God showed to Pharaoh? The rivers turned to blood, the frogs were everywhere. Then all the oldest boys in the family died. They were killed on the Passover. God parted the sea to lead the Israelites out. So things that we can't even hardly believe in our own human minds could happen. We can't scientifically explain them. How many of you like to watch a science fiction movie? Do you guys like science fiction movies? I don't care for them personally, but science fiction movies would be movies like E.T. or Jurassic Park or The Matrix. That would be a science fiction movie. These movies contain these like futuristic elements, you know, and we watch them and you're like, that can't happen. That's you can't explain it scientifically how that could happen. Or I know a number of you, including my daughters, like watching fantasy movies. Those would be like the Harry Potter movies and, you know, those kind of movies where people don't look like people, and I don't even, you know, then you have the hobbits, and I don't even know, I still don't quite understand it all, but these are these are also movies that contain a lot of magical elements and just, you know, sort of supernatural elements that we can't scientifically explain. It's kind of why people enjoy watching them. But many times, these movies will jump ahead in time, several hundred years. And they'll have these, you know, cars that we can't quite imagine right now ever coming to fruition or whatever. That's what makes them kind of fun to watch. And much of what we believe is just highly unlikely to ever occur. But I want you to think back in time, and let's think back to the time of Joshua compared to the now, 3,500 years ago. What is normal now that was normal then? Think about that. What is normal now that we experience every day that was normal then? What's one thing?
Me.
Oh, I thought you were raising your hand.
Oh, yeah.
What's one thing that's normal now that was normal back then?
Cars and donkeys.
That's not normal. They would not have seen cars back then. And we don't see many donkeys today is what you're saying. But what I'm thinking is, what was normal back then is, when people woke up in the morning, what did they expect to see? The sun coming up, right? I mean, God had made day and night. So it's the same today. When you get up in the morning, you fully expect that it's going to be daylight and the sun's going to come up. That's the same today as it was 3,000 years ago. Another example of what you have one? Sin. You're right. I didn't write that one down, but yeah, sin occurred with Adam and Eve, the first people, and sin still occurs today. That's good. Very good. Another thing that is normal today would be temperatures. When it's summer, we expect the weather to be warmer, and when it's winter, it's cold, and we expect to be snow. If it were different, we would all be just stupefied. Like, man, what? Why is it? If it was snowing in minus 30 today, we would just be like, what is going on? Every day, you get hungry or you get thirsty. The same way that they did 3,500 years ago. We need to eat. We need to drink. And so every day, you experience hunger and you experience thirst. If you went through a day where you didn't drink a drop of water, you'd be like, man, that was strange. I never got thirsty today. It just doesn't happen. We know that if we put one foot in front of the other, in front of the other, we move. Or we can run if we quickly put one foot in front of the other. Same way it's always been. And if we couldn't do that, we would say, that's really strange. So from 3,500 years ago to today, those things are all the same. But think now back just a couple hundred years ago. Think back into the 1800s. Okay, so think about what we see today versus what they saw in the 1800s. The things we just named were still all the same. But if you were living in the 1800s and you saw a car go by at 70 miles an hour, you'd probably faint. All right, you would probably be like, whoa. Where did that come from? How did they do that? I mean, they were still riding horses. Or if you were living in the 1800s and you saw a jet airplane come in for a big roaring landing, you would be shell-shocked. That was only a couple hundred years ago. Listen to this. Do you realize that the zipper, probably something that every one of you does every day, is zip your bag or zip your jeans or whatever, was invented in 1893. And that was only less than a couple hundred years ago. The zipper was just invented. Barbed wire was invented in 1876. You guys, some of you know what barbed wire is. Some of you know all too well what barbed wire is because you've been cut with it trying to climb over a fence or something like that. That was just invented in the late 1800s. The telephone in 1876. The bicycle in 1839. Now, you know, we we carry a phone around in our pocket. Just think if you had something like this with which you could communicate back in the 1800s, they couldn't fathom that. And so when you think about human intelligence over the course of 3,500 years and what God has allowed us to learn, it's not linear. In other words, the line doesn't go like this, does it? The line goes pretty flat for a long time, and then all of a sudden, when you think about the last couple hundred years, all of a sudden the line goes like this, doesn't it? It's not a linear thing. And so it reminds me of Daniel chapter 12, where Daniel, remember, God revealed a lot of prophecy to Daniel, and God had just revealed much of end time happenings to Daniel. And he told him in verse 4 to close the book and seal it, for in the end many will run to and fro and knowledge will increase. So what that means is, in the end times, as we get towards the end, so this would be way over far on your right side of this timeline, knowledge is going to increase and travel will increase. People are going to really be able to move about. So as we get ready to read this story in Joshua 10 today, there's going to be some amazing things that happen that to these people were very unexplainable. And the way God chose to intervene scientifically could not be explained. And so I want you to put yourselves in the shoes of the Israelites today. They had seen God do supernatural things many times. They were accustomed to it. But God shows that He fights for His people 3,500 years ago, and He still fights for us today, His people. It just sometimes looks a little different. So why don't you turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 10, and we will start at verse 1, if you would stand, please, and I will read Joshua 10. As soon as Adonizedek, the king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hands from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon, and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ayalon." And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. These five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makeda. And it was told to Joshua, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. But don't stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies. Attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand. When Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, and when the remnant that remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, then all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp at Makeda. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me from the cave. And they did so and brought those five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. Then they came near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, don't be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hung them on five trees, and they hung on the trees until evening. But at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves. And they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remain to this very day. We'll stop reading there at verse 27, and you all can be seated. It's an amazing story. And it's important that we don't read these stories and just say, oh, that was, it's like watching a movie and then you forget about it 2 days later. This really happens. God threw hailstones from heaven and the sun didn't move at all for about a whole day. So let's go through this story and think about some of these things. We need to remember that God never changes, and one of his attributes is that God is a warrior God. He fights for his people. And so we have a real tendency at times to turn God into this sort of all love and no authority type God. Sometimes you see pictures of Jesus and they're real timid looking pictures. You know, he might be holding a lamb in his hands or something like this. You don't see too many pictures of Jesus, just like Pastor Scott taught this morning, where he overturned the tables in the temple. You know, what did you, I don't know that I've ever seen a painting of Jesus overturning the tables in the temple. You know, a real, how would we put it? Kind of not a meek move, but a real rough and tumble type move. This is the God, though, that we serve. And it's important that we remember he is the authority, and we don't make him into kind of a giant teddy bear, this mushy gushy God. He is a warrior God. And so in Joshua 10, 1 through 5, we have to remember, you guys learned the story of Gibeon a couple weeks ago. And remember how the people of Gibeon had fooled Joshua and the Israelites into thinking that they were from a far land and that they had come a long ways and they just wanted to serve the people of Israel. Well, that was a lie. They were a neighboring community, and Joshua and the leaders of Israel promised them that they would not harm them as long as they served them. So Gibeon is going to be a city that Joshua was not going to attack because of a promise he made to them. So Adonizedek, who was the king of Jerusalem, And it's kind of helpful here. I hope this next slide shows up a little better. It does. It's kind of helpful to look at where this is occurring. Okay, you can see where that number one is. And that's Joshua entering into the land of Canaan. And you see where Jericho is. And then you see where Ai is. So we've read about all of these attacks. And then you can see where Gibeon is. And so we're right there between Ai and Gibeon. Beth Horon is actually a major thoroughfare. It would be like an interstate in today's world. It was a major roadway that connected the eastern part of the land of Canaan to the west. So strategically, as you're looking at this map and where Joshua and the army is entering into the land of Israel, does anything come to mind when you look at that? If you're looking at it strategically, does anything, how would you say, boy, that's a good move, Joshua. That's really thinking. He's coming in right in the middle of the land of Canaan. You know, north way up there, south way down at Hebron. He's coming in the middle, and he's cutting that country in half, east to west. He's going east to west. He's cutting it in half, north and south. And so he's dividing that country so that the north and the south can't necessarily come to help each other. So you can see where Jerusalem is, and Adonizedek, so it's just south of Gibeon, and Adonizedek is the king of Jerusalem, and he calls these other five kings from some of those neighboring cities to, hey, we've got to go and destroy Gibeon, because they are allied together with Israel. So these five kings come, and verse 6 and 7 say, the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua saying, you've got to come and help us. You promised that we would be your servants and that you would help us. We've got these five kings of the Amorites who are gathering against us, and we need you to come and save us from them, because there's no way that we can win this battle. So we move into verse 7, and Joshua prays to God, and God says to him in verse 8, don't fear them, for I have given them into your hands. And so that is, if you remember right, God has told Joshua, I'm going to give you success. You've got to trust in me. I'm going to give you success. So Joshua is encouraged. He encourages the people. And they go up and they march all night. And verse 8 and 9 say, Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel. God didn't do this without Joshua and the people making an effort. You notice that? They had to march all night. God didn't reveal some new truth to him by saying, hey, Joshua, if you guys just sit where you are and pray all night, I'll win this battle for you. You don't have to do anything. Joshua was energized and motivated by God telling him, go, I've given them into your hands. So they marched all night, and God's reassurance energized them. It caused them to take action. It's the same way that as we read God's word, we are energized or motivated to follow him because of the assurance that he will be with us. We don't do it out of a sense of duty. We do it out of a sense of love because God has energized us. He's motivated us the same way that he did the army of Israel. So the first point on your notes is, while God is love, he is also a warrior who fights for his people. Verses 10 to 11 illustrate this. The Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down this ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. This roadway of Beth Horon went downhill, and as the people of Israel chased their enemies downhill, God's throwing the hailstones, which caused more panic in those people. And so Israel kept giving chase to them, and God, it says, more people died from the hailstones than from Israel giving chase. But that didn't stop the people of Israel from giving chase. God's throwing down hailstones and taking care of the enemy, but Israel's still carrying on doing what they're called to do. And it's the same way we need to live. As God gives us victory over our enemies, which can be despair, which can be depression, which can be bitterness. Those are the enemies that we fight against. As God gives us victory, we can't just sit back and say, okay, God's taking care of this now. There's no action required of me. We are continuing to need to be motivated to achieve victory over our enemies the same way Joshua and the army of Israel was. So now, as we move into the middle part of this, verses 12 through 15, this is where it gets to be God intervening in such a supernatural way that the people couldn't make any sense of it. Verse 12 says, at the time Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, so this is Joshua speaking to God, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ayalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. So it goes on to say in verse 14, there's been no day like it before or since when God heeded the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So we know today that the sun always stands still, right? The sun doesn't move. The earth revolves around the sun. Science and what we've learned over the years has taught us that. So what does this mean? Can science explain how this happened? I would tell you that we could waste a lot of time trying to figure out scientifically how this could happen. We would be better off to take this literally for what it is. God extended the day because why? Joshua asked him to do it. Because they were achieving such a great victory over their enemy that they just needed more daylight to do it. I mean, this is not a time where they could turn the lights on the tanks or the lights on the fighter jets. You know, these are primitive times, and they needed more daylight to overtake their enemies. And so you think about, was God pleased with Joshua's request to just extend the day? Was God pleased with it? He obviously was, because he granted that to Joshua. The only time that's ever happened, and the only time it ever will happen, where God extended the day so that Joshua could achieve that victory. God's able to do this. This is not a science fiction movie. God created the world. He created something out of nothing. So he was able to do this. But it's important that we don't just read it and say, oh, it's just like a movie. No, this really did happen. So the day was extended. And what's the other part that amazes me is that not only did the sun stand still, but God listened to Joshua. He listened to sinful man, and he granted him his requests. What should that tell us about prayer? Never underestimate the power of prayer. God desires to hear his people pray, and he will respond. So we know that that day was unique in that God allowed man to control the elements of nature. It would be really hard for us to pray today to and expect that to happen. But Joshua prayed that and expected it to happen. So we go on to verse 16. These five kings fled. They saw they'd been beat. Think about these kings. They were evil men, but you almost have to feel a little bit sorry for them. I mean, here they are thinking, okay, it's all five of us against one, Gibeon. We've got this pretty well in hands. All of a sudden, there's hailstones coming from heaven that is taking out their men. And the sun's not going down. They're probably just hoping for darkness, that they can go hide somewhere and regroup and kind of get their wits about them again. I mean, think what they've just seen. These huge hailstones coming from heaven. If we saw one rock fall out of the sky, it would make the national news. These hailstones are taking out people left and right. So they had to be in a state of shell shock. And then, lo and behold, the sun's not going down. And we're still way out in the open. The army of Israel has easy access. We are sitting ducks. So these five kings fled and hid themselves in this cave at Makeda. And the soldiers came and told Joshua, hey, we've got it. These kings are caved up and we can go, we're done now. And Joshua said, hey, just go roll a large stone in front of that cave so they can't get out, but let's keep going. God's given us a victory today. The sun's not going down. Let's keep going. We'll take care of those kings later. I mean, Joshua is just focused. And he is a godly leader of Israel. And you can see why. He's laser focused on carrying out God's message to him of go conquer the lands. And so he tells them, roll the stone, but you need to pursue your enemies. Attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter their cities, for God has given them into your hands. When Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, then they returned back to Joshua at Makeda. And so Joshua then deals with these five kings. And these five kings get what they had coming to them. They were evil. They had tried to take on God's army and thwart them. God gave Israel this great victory. And so now Joshua opened up the mouth of the cave and brought those five kings out. So then something kind of interesting happens in this story. Did you guys catch it? Like, when we read that, did you think, why would you do that? What am I referring to? Anybody know? What with the five kings seems kind of strange. What did he tell the leaders to do? Yes, sir. Yes. He told the leaders of his army, go put your foot on their necks. The kings were still alive. And he said, put your feet on their necks. Why would he do that? Because in our minds, it kind of seems like, well, that's kind of a little much. I mean, you've already won. You know, why do you do that? Well, remember, these people of this army was constantly scared and they were afraid. They were entering into this foreign land. The kings of this foreign land were very powerful. They were evil. They were very powerful. And the people of Israel felt very weak. They felt like they were always the underdog. And Joshua wanted to encourage them. And so he said, put your feet on their neck. This symbolically depicted putting these evil kings and these evil, representatives of these evil cities in submission to Israel and ultimately to God. So it was symbolic. And one of the things that we can sort of compare this to that might be more relevant to our thinking today is we do things in our church that are symbolic. So we practice sacraments that are symbolic of something bigger. So for example, baptism or communion is something that we do symbolically that helps us to better understand our God. So when someone comes to the Lord and decides that they want to be baptized, does the act of being baptized do anything physically other than get you wet? It doesn't save you. Your sins have already been forgiven, but it is symbolic of your sins being atoned for and buried in a watery grave and you coming out a new person. So while the act itself doesn't save anyone, it is symbolic and it encourages those watching. Communion is when we celebrate on Good Friday, or we celebrate it quarterly, but some churches celebrate it on Good Friday, some celebrate it on Easter. But by drinking the juice, which represents Christ's blood, and eating a cracker, which symbolizes his flesh, it's not saving us, it's not satisfying our taste or our thirst, right? It's symbolically saying that we are participating with Christ in his death. And we are recognizing that his death atoned for our sins. So this placing their feet on the necks, kind of think of that way, that it was showing all the people of Israel who had gathered around, wow, through God's strength, we can overcome our enemies. Because these poor five kings, they have no power compared to our God. So we need to be wrapping up, but as for the last part of this chapter, we didn't read it, and if you guys get time this week, it would be a great thing for you to finish reading chapter 10. But it basically details Joshua continuing to make his way across the land of Canaan and defeating his enemies. But one thing that it does show is that sometimes when they would defeat an enemy and they would go into a city and defeat it and move on to the next city, that they would achieve victory, but they had to years later come back and fight the same battle again because those people had sort of resurfaced. So sometimes as we compare it to defeating our enemies, the sin in our lives that we're always battling and that God is, through God's strength, we're battling. Sometimes we need, even though we may have defeated a sin, we may have to go back and fight it again. Just because you've achieved victory over a sin once in your life doesn't mean that you won't have to fight it again. And Joshua and the Israelites experienced the same thing. If you think about them moving through this land of Canaan, and they didn't have the manpower to leave people in place to run these cities as they moved on. They needed to continue to battle. They needed all their men for battle. So they couldn't stay and manage these cities. So years later, sometimes we'll read about later, or you'll read about later in Joshua, where they needed to go back and they needed to bring those cities back in line with God's will. So these are the things we learned from this chapter. We do not want to make God into a figure of no authority. He is the ultimate authority. We do not want to underestimate the power of prayer. Be encouraged thinking about what God does with the prayers that you offer to him. And then lastly, just because you achieve victory doesn't mean you stop. You continue fighting, you continue battling, and through God's strength, you will prevail. Make sense? Joshua chapter 10. It's an amazing chapter. And like I say, if you get a chance to read the rest of it later this week, that'd be great. Other than that, it is 10:30, and I will wrap us up in prayer, and then you guys can make your way over to second service. Well, Father, thank you for the story of Joshua chapter 10. Thank you for the encouragement. It still is for us that today, 3,500, 3,600 years later. Thank you for the relevance of your word, the fact that you are a God who never changes. You have promised to always fight for your people. And so we just pray that we would learn to trust and depend on your strength and not our own. We pray that you would strengthen us through the power of your word, strengthen us through the power of prayer. I pray that you would impress upon all of our hearts how important it is to pray often, as your word says, to pray without ceasing. Teach us to lift all of our requests to you, but also to be grateful and thankful for all that you have done and will do. We do realize that someday, Jesus, you will be returning, and you will return as a warrior on a white horse, as it reads in Revelation. And so we thank you that we still have time, that there's still time for those who have not been saved yet to turn to you and to repent of their sins and to become a follower. And so we pray for a boldness. We pray that we'd be unashamed of the gospel. Be with all these students as they head out into their various schools and activities this week. Give them strength to follow you, to not conform to this world, but to be transformed. So thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for how well you guys participate and listen. It's a great class. Have a great week.